Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
So good to have you tuned in. Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls and Chris is at the phones. And we're enjoying a bit of respite here in the upper Midwest, at least. Not sure how Hartford is. New England's been getting hit with weather, but yeah. We have had some almost record like temps coming in this weekend.
Some air pushed up from the south, I guess, yeah. And we get the benefits of that.
We like to think of it, it's about as close to summer as we get, which, so I'm looking at our guest today has written a wonderful book we're going to review and talk about, but try and picture this setting. Since it's a nice day, he writes, a few summers ago, I sat listening to Huey Lewis at an outdoor concert.
Ah, yes.
And kind of picture it. Back in 1985, one of his hit songs was The Power of Love, which anchored the soundtrack to the movie Back to the Future. Before performing the number that evening, Lewis said jokingly, when I wrote this years ago, I had no idea I would have to sing this song every day for the rest of my stinking life. The crowd laughed, and then the punch of the opening notes blasted from the stage, and Lewis brought it.
There it is.
Yeah. Even though he'd performed the number hundreds of times before, he refused to phone it in. He belted out the song with energy, and we felt that we had been given a gift.
Oh, yeah. That's so funny. That was my first concert experience ever, too, when this song was popular. Kind of dates myself.
Sure. Yeah. You want to hear a little bit of it?
I could sing along, but I won't.
Okay. Let's not. Okay.
Anyway.
Well, with that, let me set up our conversation today, because today we're going to talk with Jeff Mannion about his wonderful new book called Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life One Day at a Time. And maybe as that story, we'll let him maybe talk a bit about that story in more detail. Let me just introduce Jeff, though. He's been on Faith Radio in the past. In fact, maybe you've heard him on with Susie or with Bill Meyer. But love his writings. He's written several books, including The Land Between, absolutely must reading, and Satisfied. Jeff is senior pastor of Ada Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's served there for over 30 years. And he enjoys digging deeply into the Scripture and passionately teaching the story of the Bible in a clear and relevant way. And we are so honored to have him with us today. Jeff, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Neil, I'm so pleased to be with you again today.
The concert story just reminded us that there's something about doing things every day that has a bit of maybe drudgery if we let it, or we could actually look at it as something more meaningful.
Yeah, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. I think one of the reasons that the Huey Lewis number was just so powerful to me is here's a guy that's been getting up there, not simply dozens of times, but hundreds and hundreds of times, and still bringing incredible energy and passion to his work. And, Neil, I've been in the same church for 33 years, and a lot has changed over 33 years, and yet there's this sitting in a chair every week, reading passages of the Scripture, reading a commentary, putting a sermon together. And it was just something in that moment that I said, I never want to reach a point where I'm just phoning it in. Every single week I want to bring something fresh, something new, even in my fourth decade of ministry. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge for pastors. It's a challenge for parents. It's a challenge for coaches, nurses, teachers, just to keep showing up again and again and again.
It does seem like culture and, society is certainly focused on the what gets attention are the great acts of virtue. Should we be looking for those big moments and instant success?
Yeah, and that's one of the challenges, is I think we're infatuated by the overnight success and the quick fix. And every once in a while, someone will experience a major breakthrough. But, look more closely, Neil, and so often these major breakthroughs are bracketed by these long periods of time of simply chipping away. You know, you get the author that's suddenly discovered, and they're suddenly discovered often after sending in 40 or 50 manuscripts that get rejected. And so it's just really difficult to get away from this slow and steady progress over time, even though we would like a more rapid path.
But just that phrase to help us understand that it is, it's, you know, each word has meaning, doesn't it? Slow and steady progress over time. I mean, that's a pretty loaded sentence.
It's loaded, and it's so not new. I mean, you know, 2,500 years ago, when Aesop's fables were collected, one of Aesop's fables from Greece, from classical Greece, was the tortoise and the hare.
Yeah.
You know, that race between the rabbit and the turtle, and the rabbit takes off out of the starting blocks, and the tortoise just kind of moseys along and ends up winning the race when the rabbit stops to take a nap. In the moral of the story, each of those end with a little, you know, a punchline, and it's slow and steady wins the race. And it's not the slow part, you know, because any of us, you know, can mosey along at a snail's pace. It's the steady part. It's just moving forward, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. And it's not glamorous. It's not flashy, but faithfulness. What we're talking about here is faithfulness. Faithfulness is good. And most often when you look at the heart of any organization, whether it's a hospital, college, a school, or a church, that has really been excellent over an extended period of time, look at its core and you will find a group of devoted people who just kept showing up. Faithfulness, it's a powerful thing.
So hence the book, Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life One Day at a Time. And in the book, you suggest we maybe consider ant power. Say a little bit more about the premise of the book and ant power.
Yeah, and on the cover of the book, I have these little ants marching across the cover carrying the word small. And it was taken from Proverbs, King Solomon, Proverbs chapter 30, I think it's verse 25. Says, ants have little power, but they store up food during the summer. And it's just this little two-line proverb, this little couplet, where wise King Solomon says, listen, consider the ant. It just goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, carrying seeds into an anthill. And the goal is to set it aside enough food so it doesn't starve, the colony doesn't starve during the winter. But they're small. The contrast there is between the smallness of the ant and yet the momentum that's built up over time, not because of the individual trips, but because of the sum of those trips. And therein lies the power, and there also lies the challenge of bringing ourselves again and again, often to mundane tasks.
Well, I think we understand the mundane task part, but how does that tie in with dreaming big? You know, we're just doing our kind of our daily job. We may not be dreaming big like we could be.
Well, by dreaming big, what I'm talking about there is building a healthy family, building a healthy spiritual life, taking the steps within our control to prepare for our future financially, to live a life of outrageous generosity, to care for our soul. That's the thinking big part. The dreaming big part, the thinking small part is just that daily activity you do to get there. So a person that has a big dream of being a spiritual giant, let's say, or just a great spiritual resource and mentor to others. Often what happens there, Neil, is it boils down to sitting with an open Bible for 20 minutes in the morning, day after day after day, reading a chapter of Scripture, taking notes on what you find, opening our heart to God, inviting God into our day, inviting God into our struggles. You know, 15, 20 years down the road, this person is a person that is sought for their wisdom, their discernment, and their advice, and their understanding of Scripture. But you break down what they actually did, and it probably wasn't the result of a three-day retreat or a mountaintop experience, but just this slow and steady discipline over time. And this is so powerful because it means that it's available to all of us. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. You don't have to be a business mogul. You don't have to be an all-American athlete in order to embrace slow, steady, consistent discipline. It just takes a long time to pull off to actually see the results we want to see.
was thinking as I was reading the book about legacy. There's a lot of talk about legacy these days. Maybe there always has been, but
yeah.
You know, we don't. I don't know if we really always understand and honor what really goes into creating a meaningful, a positive, a significant legacy.
Yeah, and talk about legacy. It's just who do we desire to be remembered as, and what do we desire to be remembered for? And I don't know. I don't know about you, Neil. There are different ambitions that fly through my heart at different times, and some of those are from God, and some of those are definitely not from God. You know, the desire to be known, the desire to be popular, the desire to make a big splash, or something like that. There are other times, though, when I'm thinking clearly, and it's just I desire to be known as someone who's consistent. I desire to be remembered as someone who loved well and served well. I desire to be remembered for my humility. And so when you begin to look at those, suddenly you're into the quiet virtues, the legacy questions that don't make a lot of noise, don't make a huge splash, and are, again, that result of just bringing ourselves to people and bringing ourselves to the Lord again and again and again over a considerable period of time. I think that's how most legacies are born. And I think, unfortunately, many people who desire to live extraordinary lives start looking for something extraordinary to do. And I think that can be a huge mistake, because most often, Neil, individuals who end up living greatly don't live greatly because they found something great to do. They live greatly because they found something good to do. But they just repeated it over and over and over and over and over again. It really is living an extraordinary life, but it's lived one day at a time, not through these brilliant breakthroughs.
Talking Dream Big, Think Small with Jeff Mannion today. And in a moment, we'll talk about one of his heroes, maybe yours as well. We'll find out what Fred Rogers has to teach us about dreaming big and thinking small, living an extraordinary life one day at a time. Jeff Mannion, senior pastor of the multi-campus Ada Bible Church in Grand Rapids. He served there for over 30 years and author of several books, including The Land Between and Satisfied. And we are honored to have him with us today on Connecting Faith. We've got a couple of copies of Dream Big, Think Small to give away. So love to have you sign up for this insightful book. You'll be challenged by it. Call us at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. You can sign up for a copy. We'll do that drawing at the top of the hour. And talk more with Jeff Mannion in just a moment.
Day for beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?
You planning for an extraordinary life? It can happen a day at a time. Big dreams are achieved through steady progress over time. We're talking Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life One Day at a Time, written by Jeff Mannion. Jeff's pastor at Ada Bible Church, the multi-site church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He served there for over 30 years, and we'll hear a bit more about his story. He's written a couple of wonderful books, The Land Between and Satisfied, and this new book I thoroughly enjoyed. You'll find it helpful and encouraging and really a great devotional read from Jeff Mannion. Jeff, just mentioned that Fred Rogers, one of your heroes. Say a bit more about why that is.
Yeah, Fred Rogers' program, Fred Rogers Neighborhood, that many of your listeners would remember from their childhood, or maybe a program that their children watched. That program, it aired for 33 years. You know, we're talking 1968 up to 2001. And during that stretch of time, Fred Rogers had the same entrance every single program for 33 years. And he starts singing the song, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, as he walks in the door, descends the steps. And you know what happens next, right?
He takes off his suit jacket,
puts on a sweater, zips up the sweater, goes around the corner, sits down, takes off his dress shoes, puts on his tennis shoes as he wraps up the song, Would You Be Mine, Would You Be Mine, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And I think that the reason that Fred Rogers went through that same drill for 33 years was that many of his young listeners came from stable homes, where alarm clocks were set, people went off to work, breakfast was made, someone was there to tuck kids into bed at night. And he was also aware that many of his young viewers had absolutely no structure in their lives. They came from homes that were absolutely chaotic. And here these kids were shoved in front of a TV set. And I believe that he was the structure to their day, that he taught them, when you take off your coat, hang it up. When you take off your shoes, when you put your shoes on, tie them up. And there was something about the order and something about the structure that made him dependable. And Fred Rogers believed that the world was not a safe place, that we would experience pain, that we would experience loss, that we would experience grief, that there would be times where we were angry, and that we needed a friend, or in his term, a neighbor, to help us process those things. Many people don't realize that Fred Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister, ordained specifically for the purpose of serving the family through the medium of television. And so one of the reasons he's my hero is that he showed up doing the same thing week after week, month after month, year after year, for over 3 decades. He was inducted into the Television Hall of Fame. He had musical guests like Wynton Marsalis and Yo-Yo Ma. And Neil, we're talking, you know, sock puppets here, you know. And most of the songs that he wrote himself that were simple, and we're not talking slick computer graphics. The beauty of Fred Rogers and the reason he was as popular as he was simply because he just kept showing up and serving for a really long period of time.
Well, you've been in that same experience, Jeff. You've been serving Ada Bible Church through ups and downs, and you know, seasons of great growth. But 30 plus years yourself. What are some of the maybe the disciplines, the daily disciplines that you've practiced along the way that's kind of you know, allows for us to sort of see the highlight reels now?
Yeah, and it's. Today, Ada Bible Church is a sizable ministry. It's multi-campus. Neil, I was here for 7 years serving through my 20s before we got up to 100 people consistently. And I know a congregation of 100 people is remarkable in certain parts of the country or the world. In Grand Rapids area, where with a significant population base, where you've got a lot of people looking for a church experience, 100 people after 7 years is decidedly, not particularly overwhelming in its results. And so the most important disciplines of those years were just continuing to show up, continuing to give ourselves, continuing to love people and serve people well, continuing to become the healthiest small church we could be, with the idea that those disciplines were needed if growth ever came. And when growth finally did come, we had set some great, put a great foundation in place for the growth that would occur later. But some of my personal disciplines, we're talking about, you know, ant power, showing up and doing the same thing again and again. One of my disciplines that's small and yet I think very powerful is every day I go through a gratitude exercise where I write down specifically 3 new things that I am grateful for. I think that our lives are bombarded by blessings. And this is just my opportunity to reach out and grab 3 of them and to identify 3 of them as they go zipping by. And so I try to be very specific, you know, I'm grateful for my food, for my house, for my clothes, for my kids, for my grandkids. I try to, you know, wrestling with my 3-year-old grandson Preston last night for the macaroni and cheese we made for dinner, for the walk I was able to take with Chris, for temperatures in February in the 50s, you know, just specific things. And I started doing that discipline years ago, and I didn't start it. Neil, I didn't start it because I'm a grateful person. I started that discipline because I was sensing in my spirit that I was becoming ungrateful with so much of the blessings of life, and I just didn't want to grow old as a self-centered, ungracious person. And so I didn't start the discipline because I'm the gold standard for gratitude. I set that discipline because I desire to become a grateful person. And so 3 items a day over a period of a year, 1,000 items over a period of 10 years, just thanking God for 10,000 different things. And so that's one of my ways that I think small. It's simple. It's easy. But it's just redundant and repetitive. And I believe it trains the channels of the heart to become a thankful person.
you know, you also are a runner. I know you've run a few marathons. You know, there's you share in the book that, you know, there's some important post-race recovery time, and I wonder how we can apply that to our faith journey as well.
Yeah, you know, none of the things they tell you to do after a marathon, none of them I want to do. You know, you need to walk, and I just want to sit. You know, you're supposed to eat protein, eat something, and often after running 26 plus miles, I am not interested in eating a thing. So there's all these healthy things you're supposed to do that greatly reduce your recovery time when you do them. And so I've just learned that there are rhythms in life, Neil, where we need to recover. I think so. There are families that need to recover after Christmas. And just after the gifts and after the in-laws being in town and after the pace, just to say, okay, over the next couple weeks, we're going to idle back a little bit. One of my recovery periods is Sunday afternoon. I preach generally three times on the weekend, one Saturday night, two Sunday morning. In addition to delivering a sermon three times and leading services, I have more human interaction than should be legally allowed, you know, before, during, and after services. And so I just have to know, okay, get home, eat lunch, take a nap. Okay, don't pick up a remote control and do mindless channel surfing for hours. Get out of the house, take off with Chris, my wife, go for a walk, go for a bike ride during the summer. And it's almost like finishing a marathon where I go, okay, I know what recovery will look like, what slows it and what accelerates it. And I am very, very thoughtful in just simply recovering each weekend to attach myself to those disciplines that speed my emotional recovery.
Yeah. And I think there is pastors maybe particularly can be susceptible to running on empty. And I mean, all of us maybe are finding at times that we lose the vitality. We're trying to persevere, but turns out we don't have anything holding us together.
Yeah, it feels like there's nothing left in the tank. I really believe that those of us whose mission it is to give ourselves away, I'm talking here about coaches, nurses, counselors, parents, pastors, school teachers, if our job is to pour ourselves into other people, Neil, we have got to become experts at filling ourselves back up. It is so hard to pump water out of a dry well. And so if we want to make it our mission to pour ourselves into people, we've also got to make it our mission to refill empty tanks.
Talking today with Jeff Mannion about some strategies to refill the empty tanks, to live an extraordinary life one day at a time. His new book is called Dream Big, Think Small. We got a couple of copies to give away. Love to get one in your hands. You'll find it encouraging and life-changing, one day at a time. Check it out. You can sign up for that right now at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Talking with Jeff Mannion today, senior pastor of the multi-campus Ada Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's authored several books, including The Land Between and Satisfied. And he's been a pastor serving at Ada Bible Church for over 30 years and knows what he speaks about, that steady progress in the right direction. Coming up in a moment, we're going to talk about maybe we haven't been reading the Bible in the right way. We've been looking for hero stories, missing important lessons. We'll get a few with Jeff in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. Stay tuned.
There is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life and freedom for those who obey.
You don't have to be a truck driver to understand the long haul. And we're talking today about the motivation to stick with it, to have longevity, to live an extraordinary life one day at a time. Getting some great insights today from Jeff Mannion, pastor at Ada Bible Church in Grand Rapids. Been pastoring there for over 30 years and author of The Land Between and Satisfied. This new book, Dream Big, Think Small, is an encouraging work that will take you. You can read it just a little chapter at a time and make it kind of a six-week devotional, and it will help you in your day-by-day journey to live a life of faithfulness. So, Jeff, I'm wondering, have we been maybe guilty of reading the Bible, looking for hero stories, maybe missing some important lessons?
I think there's this tendency, Neil, to skip the boring parts of the Bible. And the pictures that covered my Sunday school papers as a child, it was like David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Elijah calling down fire from heaven. And so often we skip over the parts where nothing much is happening. It seems like the biblical characters simply jump from one miraculous moment to the next, and they don't. I mean, in the David and Goliath story, this huge pivotal moment in young David's life, you know what he's doing before the David and Goliath incident, don't you?
Yeah, he's out in the backside of the mountain someplace taking care of sheep.
Now, his brother, when he shows up to the battle where Goliath is, facing off against the Israelites, his brother said, in whose hands have you left those few sheep? And so here's David, the future King David, and he's obediently, faithfully guarding the family flock of sheep, mundane, normal, non-extraordinary, just very ordinary work. And out of that came this extraordinary moment with Goliath. And I would just, I just encourage readers of the Bible, pay attention to the moments where not a lot of is happening. A lot of times those that paved the way for the extraordinary moments. That is, often God brings the extraordinary moments out of the ordinary moments.
You mentioned Daniel, of course. We, think about the lion's den, but there was that, passage where he talked about he went back to pray just as he had always done.
Yeah, the Daniel, the lion's den story, he's an aged man. This is at the end of his life and ministry. And every day he opens the windows of his house facing the city of Jerusalem. Now, he's a captive in Babylon, and he is facing the city of Jerusalem, I believe praying for its restoration because the city had been destroyed. And he does this day after day after day after day. The Daniel and the lion's den story happens as this pinnacle moment of a lifetime of prayerful faithfulness. And we do the Bible injustice, I believe, if we just focus on the climactic Daniel thrown into the lion's den, not eaten by the lions, and we miss those days of ordinary faithfulness.
Well, let's take a story out of the New Testament, because you talk about a story in the book of Acts about a woman who made clothing. I don't think I'll read that passage the same after that, either.
Yeah, her name's Dorcas, or Tabitha, and I call that section of the book the Tabitha Factor. And what happens is it's the early days of the early church. The Jesus movement is just starting, and there is a crisis in the early church. This woman named Tabitha has died, and the apostle Peter is called in from another town. And Tabitha has been laid out in an upstairs room. And Neil, I think that Peter can hear the mourning before he sees it. And he gets up to this room. It's like a widow's convention. There's all of these widows, and they start walking up to him, showing him the clothing that Tabitha had made for them. Now, it was huge, because in Eastern culture, if your husband died, if you had sons maybe that could take care of you, or you went back to your father's home. But if your dad had already passed, and if you didn't have adult sons, and you lost your husband, you could be in big trouble real fast economically. And so Tabitha makes these clothes for these women. And so it's like warmth in the winter, and it's dignity, because instead of wearing something filled with holes and ragged, you're wearing something new. It's hope, because you realize, man, someone's looking out for me. I am not all alone. But Neil, break down what she actually did. And the woman is sewing day after day after day after day. She lives this extraordinary life. She's a hero of the early church. But break down what she – pass her house on any given day and look in the door, and she's in there working away at whatever loom or whatever they used in the first century, and it was just very ordinary. What was not ordinary, what was extraordinary, was her consistency. It's like there's this plaque that hangs above Tabitha's door that reads, and then she did it again, and then she did it again. And then she did it again. It's just this massive tribute to humble servanthood. And I just love this lady and her story.
Well, I wonder if that might be an encouragement to maybe some parents today who are doing the unending demands that go along with raising kids.
Oh, man. Ask parents of young children, young grade school age children, ask them, what was Monday like? Well, we got them up, we got them dressed, we got them fed, we got them off. Really, what was Tuesday like? We got them up, we got them fed, we got them dressed, we got them off. Really, describe a Wednesday. It's like Bill Murray's Groundhog Day, you know, where every day looks like the next. And yet, what is at the heart of that is something called stability and something called consistency and something I think children take for granted until they're old enough to come in contact with a home that is chaotic and not stable. And then they realize what a gift that stability was. I just want to encourage your parents out there who are just tired and caught in this sameness. Embrace the mundane. Celebrate the boring. Something great and wonderful can be happening through the daily love that is given to our kids.
You know, while we need to go through the mundane, the daily, the boring, and yet, you know, there are moments when maybe we've heard a message that has changed our life. We've been to a conference. There's an event. You know, you say that we need to look before the presentation or after the conference. So say a bit more about, you know, when we tend to say, well, this conference changed my life.
Yeah, and it has to do with what we call big events. And a big event was a catalyst for my life to change. I lost my mother in an automobile accident when I was in the seventh grade. We moved from the western states to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where my father remarried. And then we moved from the Midwest, Grand Rapids area, to Northern California, my sophomore year of high school. And so, Neil, I had been raised in southeastern Idaho for 12 years of my life. That was home. That was ordinary. One funeral, one wedding, and two cross-country moves later, everything had changed. And it was at a retreat in Northern California after we arrived with a youth group where a man opened the Bible. His name was Derek Matsunaka. He was a pastor in the area. And he delivered a message on Balaam and Balak, and he asked the question, is it time to surrender your heart to God? And that was an evening in the Sierra Nevada mountains on a high school retreat when God recaptured my heart. And so that's what I call a big event, a financial conference that you go to at Arena and hear a nationally known financial guru, or a marriage conference. It really shakes up the way you've been interacting in marriage. And there's a tendency for me to look back and say, okay, that retreat in the Sierra Nevada mountains changed my life, or that financial Arena event changed my life, or the marriage conference changed my life. Most of the time, Neil, you look deeper, and that's not what happened. Most often what happened was it was the discipline that was put in place after we returned home, a series of small decisions after the conference that ended up making the biggest difference. I mean, like a financial conference, you get all, you know, energized and encouraged and motivated at a financial conference, a Dave Ramsey type conference, which I've been to a couple in Grand Rapids, and they're powerful and incredible. But the people who end up actually making positive movement financially are those who actually sit down and go through the budgeting process and often get into a small group where they go through, you know, the financial piece curriculum and then begin one step at a time to begin to control their spending, to begin to pay off debt, to begin to build an emergency fund. And so they end up saying, yeah, that Dave Ramsey conference changed my life. Probably isn't true. That was probably the catalyst that set in motion the daily discipline. So even when there's a big event that's a catalyst, we're still back to ant power. We're still back to showing up day after day, week after week, month after month, and doing the hard, life-changing work.
Well, Andy, I think you put it something like this. Reading the Bible tomorrow probably won't help you a lot. And you go, wait a minute, did our pastor say that?
Yeah. People are usually shocked when I say that. Reading the Bible tomorrow probably isn't going to help you. Because doing anything for a day probably isn't going to help that much. Dieting for a day, exercising for a day, you know, people get the point pretty quick. It's what we're willing to do day after day, after day, after day. Those disciplines that we seize, sometimes small, sometimes boring, sometimes redundant, often life-giving, but often it takes time to see the results.
That's that with the African proverb, if you want to go fast, travel alone. If you want to go far, travel together. And I think we all want to go far. So say a bit about traveling together.
Yeah, just there's a section in my book about life-giving friendships. And I just have to tell you, I would not have survived in ministry for 33 years, and certainly not in the same church for 33 years, without surrounding ourselves with individuals that we could pour ourselves into as they pour themselves into us. I challenge people to identify a handful of close friends instead of celebrating 1,000 Facebook friends who we may or may not know. And rather than flitting back and forth between dozens and dozens and dozens of casual relationships that never go deep, attempt to identify those people in life that at least for a season, because moves take us places and such, but at least for a season, those are people that can count on us and that we can count on to grow together. I don't think we're supposed to grow alone.
Well, Jeff, you've so encouraged us today with your writing and your speaking today, and we just want to recommend the book again, Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life One Day at a Time. Jeff, we pray that you'll finish well and continue on your faithful journey as well, as you've encouraged us. Jeff Mannion, senior pastor of Ada Bible Church in Grand Rapids. He's served there over 30 years, and his new book is called Dream Big, Think Small. We've got some copies to give away. I'd love to get a copy in your hands. You can sign up for it right now at 877-933-2484. Jeff, blessings to you. Thank you for coming on and joining with us today.
And Neil, such a joy to be with you again.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. We're going to spend a little time digging into God's Word again as we do. It's a Getting to the Word Wednesday feature coming up in just a few minutes. Stay tuned. To Connecting Faith, and here it is Wednesday again, and it's time for another installment of something we're calling Get Into the Word Wednesday. You know, our passion and conviction here at Faith Radio is that God's Word, the Scriptures, are living and active and able to bring about life transformation for those who choose to read, study, reflect, and obey it. But, you know, not all of us understand the Word like we want to, and so we don't read it enough. And so we're going to find some ways that we can make it a bit more accessible. One of the ways you can do that is to just have a little outline or a framework for what we read. And that's what we have to offer today, again, as we bring back Eric Larson. Eric is a Bible teacher, a writer, a speaker. He has a publishing company called Frameworks Resources, and he has developed a wonderful resource called Frameworks. It's called How to Navigate the New Testament. It's an extraordinary guide for ordinary people. You can find out more online at frameworksthebook.com, frameworksthebook.com. And Eric is our guest today to help us understand a bit more about the New Testament. Last time, we talked a little bit about the Gospels and focused on the Gospel of Mark. Today, we're going to center in on the book of Acts. And Eric, maybe just before we begin, the book of Acts is sort of a singular, distinctive book within the New Testament, isn't it? Say a bit about why Acts is unique.
Acts can be thought of in a number of different ways. You could think of it as a primer, a textbook of the Christian faith, since it began at the ascension of Christ and kind of chronicled the Christian faith for the next 30 years. So that's one way of thinking about it. You could think about it as a way that Luke, who was the writer, wanted to cast Christianity in a very positive light. So you see a lot of joy, you see the church being very generous, you see them being very favorable with the community. That's another way to look at it. You can look at it as a book of history, or you can look at it as the Spirit of God coming down and starting a fire in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and that fire then started kindling hearts all through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And by the end of the book, the fire is burning in Rome. I mean, so it's kind of the spreading of the Spirit of God like fire through that region. And so in many different ways, the book can be thought of as a unique resource.
Well, in fact, I do love that you provide at the beginning of Frameworks a little metaphor about the introduction to Acts and talk a bit about fire, that there's actually a formula that explains how fire happens. And in many ways, there is a formula for how God's Holy Spirit works, too, isn't it?
We did some research on fires, and there are actually scientists who are called fire behavioral scientists, and they watch the behavior of forest fires. And, of course, here in California, we have a lot of forest fires, and one actually started this summer from a campfire and spread to 130,000 acres and burned up the entire south part of the region that we're living in. But you can actually calculate how fast the fire goes through mathematical formulas. So just as a way of introducing this concept, we kind of put a little story in there in the book about how fires start and how they spread. And that's really a great metaphor for the book of Acts.
Because it did, in the fact that there was transportation and communication, I mean, all those things were part of, I guess, you know, when the time was fully come, you know, God sent his son. But the spread of the gospel is a pretty amazing story. And over the book of Acts, we're going to learn more about that. Some 1,600 miles from Jerusalem to Rome. And there was a lot of activity going on between those two major cities.
Yeah, and the disciples were sent out first by Jesus and then by the church later on. And the book of Acts, the book of Acts really chronicles two great ministries. The first ministry is the ministry of Peter. And so he is showcased in chapters 1 through 12, and his ministry around Jerusalem is the main focus of that section. And then the second half of the book, chapters 13 through 28, showcases Paul's ministry. And Luke was a co-worker of Paul, traveled with him throughout the region, and Paul's ministry starts spreading by his missionary journeys. And the second half of the book of Acts is really about four journeys, three missionary journeys, and then finally Paul's voyage to Rome. So through all of these different journeys, the gospel is spreading, the fire is spreading, people's hearts are starting to get ablaze, and that's a great way of thinking about it, all the way to Rome, which was the center of the world at those days. And that's one of the reasons why people wonder why the book just ended so abruptly when Paul was in Rome. And maybe it's because the fire had spread to the center of the world. What else do you need to say about it?
Maybe so. Well, tell us a bit more. You talked about kind of the general outline, Peter's story, the first half, Paul and the journeys in the second half. How would we navigate it? Are there some keys, some things that we should look for?
Yeah, I think the first thing is you can read it straight through. It's one of these narrative story books that is easy to read straight through. Luke is a great storyteller, so that would be the first thing I would recommend. Just read it. And as you read it, you'll get the context of that. The second thing is you're going to notice lots of different people, lots of different places, and lots of different things. There are over 100 people that Luke refers to, so be aware as you're reading that you're going to get a lot of these new people introduced to you. And third, spend some time in Acts chapter 2. That's a good thing to do, to read about the birth of the church, to read about how the early Christians formed together in their worship and then in their Bible study, and that becomes a way of studying the New Testament. Another couple of things just to think about is how unique the Spirit is in the book of Acts. The Spirit's mentioned over 50 times, and he is really the star of the show, so to speak. He is speaking, he is empowering, he is restoring, he is directing, he is prohibiting, he's doing everything. So watch for that as you're reading through Acts.
The writings of the New Testament are many, obviously written by a variety of men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the Acts, as you mentioned, written by Luke, but it is a unique book, maybe unlike any of the others in the New Testament, and it has a lot of testimony as well. Say a bit more about that. I mean, there's some unique aspects to Acts.
Yeah, Luke is writing it as a narrative, yet in certain places, and there are actually three places, he enters into the narrative himself. And one of these places is you might want to write these down, Acts 16:10 through 18, Acts 20 verse 6 through 21:17, and Acts 27:1 through 28:16. In those sections, He changes the pronoun they, as he's describing Paul and his co-workers, to we. And they're called the three we sections of Acts. And all of a sudden he goes, Paul is doing something, and then we are doing something. So that just proves to us that he has joined the action. He is an eyewitness of what's going on, and what he is writing down is not what he was told by Paul in those sections, but what he actually experienced himself. So that's one thing to keep in mind as you're reading.
We read the book of Acts and think, well, this is history. It's, you know, how the early church grew and spread. Are there some takeaways for us today? I mean, should we read it looking for some inspiration today? What would you recommend?
The book of Acts is the book about the real experiences of Christians in the church. And the takeaway for us today is we have those same experiences. They experience the power of the Holy Spirit. We can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. They experience the miracles of Christ. We can experience the miracles of Christ. So we really are the continuation of the book of Acts, and we are writing chapters as we live in the church today. So that would be the main takeaway. As you read this, put yourself in the action and continue to live today as if you were there in the book of Acts.
One of the great things about the Frameworks book in summary is that you provide actually how much time it would take to read it. Is a casual reading pace. Total reading time is 2 hours and 20 minutes. It may be some of the best 2 hours you would spend as you get to dive into God's Word more clearly. And one of the ways that we're encouraging that is through our conversations with Eric Larson here on our Get Into the Word Wednesday feature. Next time, we'll look at some of the writings of Paul and pick out one of his letters to just explain a little bit more about the New Testament. We're learning about frameworks today, how to navigate the New Testament with Eric Larson, who's a writer, a speaker, a Bible teacher. He runs a publishing company called Frameworks Resources, and you can find out about frameworks online at frameworksthebook.com. Eric, thanks again for your insight and for helping us understand God's Word better.
Thank you, Neil.
I'm playing that song just as a reminder that we've got a DVD drawing that we're giving away just for Connecting Faith listeners. It's the Priceless the Movie DVD. If you've ever joined for King and Country for a concert, you've heard them talk about relationships and the priceless movement. They say, first to ladies, know that you deserve to be treated with the utmost respect and honor in relationships. And then they charge men to be chivalrous in how they love. There's a God that says you are priceless. And there's a great movie that's out as a result of this movement. It features Joel Smallbone, who's one of the members of For King and Country. And we've got 6 copies to give away. And you can sign up for it online. It's an online drawing, and you can go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you'll find the sign-up right there.
That's going away pretty soon, isn't it, too?
Yeah, here, end of the day.
End of the day.
Today. So I just want to give you that opportunity. It'd be a great kind of a post-Valentine's gift. You can get a copy, have a movie to watch this weekend. You sign up today. And go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page and sign up for a copy of the movie Priceless from For King and Country, and you'll enjoy that. And I hope that you enjoyed today's conversation. Really appreciated Jeff Mannion's encouragement.
Great.
Real just pastor's heart of encouragement. Eric Larson giving us some insight about the Scriptures, and as he says, just read it. And that's, you know, can't argue with that. Just read the Word. Helping you connect faith to life every day is what our passion is all about. Speaking of reading and writing, if you want to be a writer, have thought about it, you can join our Faith Radio Writers Contest that is just underway, started this week. Now accepting submissions, and you can find out more on the website myfaithradio.com. So check that out, myfaithradio.com. You can also find podcasts for the programs that you hear every day here at Connecting Faith at the Connecting Faith show page, again, online at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.